Joshua chapter 1. Just to remind ourselves of what we're doing, we began this study in the book of Joshua. It is a book that tells us about claiming the promises of God. It's also a book about transition. And it is also a book about how to have success. Just curious, how many of you want to be failures in life? Strangely, I don't see any hands. How many of you want to be a success in life? Okay, I need to ask a question a second. How many really mean that you want to be a success in life? Okay. There's just one way to be a success in life. God tells us how to do it. Now, those of you who've responded the second time, if you really want to, if you really mean it, then you're going to do what God tells you to do. If you don't do what God tells you to do, then you don't really mean it. You just want to say it. There's just one God, and there's just one way. Just as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's just one way in life to have success. There are many ways to accumulate money, but money can't buy success. There are many ways to accumulate title and power, but titles and power don't produce success either. There are lots of people who have those, and you can ask them, and they're still searching. They have not found success. So let's look and see what God has to say. Now let's go back to verse 1 of the chapter. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. God's servants always die. This week was the funeral for one of the finest men that the Klein Spring Tomball area has known, Teddy Klein. In over 50 years of being in ministry, I've worked with lots of morticians in funeral homes. His service was a ministry, a fine gentleman. He leaves two sons, Matthew and Mark. And I spoke with Matthew about the continuation of those principles that their father had taught. God's servants always die. Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, get up. Go over this Jordan. God's servants always die, but God goes on. Death interrupts all of us in our pilgrimage. You too shall die. But God shall continue. And so God said to Joshua, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. God's gifts are not given to those who are lazy and indolent. If you want success, you must do the things that God tells you to do. For the Israelites to possess that which God was giving to them, they had to walk over the land. That is, They had to fight the enemy and defeat the enemy. They had to go through the struggles. They had to walk over the land. God wants to bless you, and God wants to give to you success, but it will not be automatic. You must do what God tells you to do. Not only you, but he says, as I said unto Moses, God's promises continue. And then God spelled it out. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, that would be up on the shores of the Mediterranean, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, sweeping eastward all across the land area that now encompasses Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. And you and I know that today the land of Israel, the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, possesses territory less than half of the county of Harris. They never did possess what God gave to them. God gives us gifts. Oftentimes those gifts are unpossessed because of our lack of faith and obedience unto what he tells us to do. Even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. They would encounter giants in the land. They would encounter fortresses that had never been conquered in the land. They would encounter armies that were trained and equipped and mighty in the land. But God says, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. It would not just be the people of Israel. It would be the people of Israel under the authority and provision and power of God. Therefore, nobody would be able to stand before them. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide the, for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. Over 400 years before, God had called Abram out of that pagan territory of the Chaldees. But God was giving to the descendants of Abraham not only what they called the promised land, but it would extend all the way back to the territory and land from which Abram had come, including Ur of the Chaldees. But they never received all the gift. But God had given it over 400 years before. He said, verse 7, again, the same words, only be strong. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and shalt have good success. 1 month before what we're reading took place, Moses led the Israelites to the edge of the promised land. Turn back to the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It's even dated. It tells us in verse 3, in the 40th year, dating from the time that Moses led them out of Egypt, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord hath given him in commandment unto them. Hold your finger there. Flip over to Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. And it came to pass, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, 1 month and 10 days after the first chapter of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy consumes about a month. It is a time when the great leader Moses has this huge horde of a new generation of people. Only two of them are over 40, Joshua and Caleb, besides Moses. Moses then rehearses in the ears of the people the law that God had given to him in the book of Exodus. And that is what the book of Deuteronomy is. It is the second giving of the law to the new generation. So here in Joshua chapter 1, when we're reading about them observing something, it is what they have just heard. It is fresh on their minds. One of the things, if you wish to have success in life, that you must come to understand is that you must have respect for the past. Unfortunately, some people think they have to carve new paths through the wilderness, as if those who have gone before have not cut a path through the wilderness. This new generation of young adults to whom Joshua is speaking will be standing upon the shoulders of their forefathers, their parents, just as Joshua stood on the shoulders of Moses. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. His imperfections prevented him from being able to go into the promised land. But everybody who achieves anything in life learns to respect the past, to learn from the past, to appreciate the past, to have reverence for it. There are some of you who are sitting here today that some in my generation can use terms that were very common with us, and you don't have any idea what we're talking about. There's been so much that has developed in the last 50 to 60 to 70 years that it's a new world that you have a privilege of living in. When I was growing up, a telephone meant a party line. Now, how many of you remember using a party line? Some of y'all are older than you look like. Not only was there no such thing as a cell phone, but your phone at your house would ring so many times and you knew that was for you. But there was no such thing as privacy because we all delighted in listening in on the conversations for somebody else. Back in my day, we didn't even have a phrase for AC. We all know that that means a particular type of electrical current, don't we? No, you know it means air conditioning, doesn't it? The first TV that I saw was a black and white in the window of a store when I went off to college. Not only did we not have a separate car for every driver in the family, we didn't even have a separate bicycle. My grandparents on one side were starving tenant farmers in Central Texas. On the other side, they were swamp cats from southern Louisiana. My grandfather that I came to know made his living pushing a barge down the Intercoastal Canal and delivering mail. I remember my grandfather taking his old Ford pickup down to the beach and taking the seine that he had knotted and woven himself that stretched 150 feet in length and tying one end of it to the back of his old Ford pickup and by himself pulling that seine through the surf down on Gilchrist Beach. I remember seeing that stingray that he hung that was over 7 feet long that he brought up out of that surf. My grandfather was a tough old man. I owe a lot to my parents and grandparents. I owe a lot to the people who went before me. Joshua owed a lot to the people who went before him. They were not perfect, but they had paved the way. Some of you have not been fortunate to be raised in Christian homes as I was. Some of you have been raised by abusive parents or neglected parents. But that does not mean that you have to repeat the weaknesses of the past. That means you can learn from those and improve upon them. You do not have to surrender to the sins of others. But you must never forget that which is in the past. Somebody somewhere has sacrificed so you could be where you are today. Moses, some 40 years before this time that we read of, was herding sheep on the side of the desert, having fled for his life when God summoned him to his service. Moses had grown up in a pagan environment. He didn't even know the name of the God who called him. And by the time Moses died, God had used this man as his instrument to pass not only to the Israelites, but all humanity, his heavenly wisdom. And it is that heavenly wisdom that we're reading about. God says it is a secret to our success. That if any of us are to achieve that which is deemed to be prosperity and success, we must know, understand, and obey that heavenly wisdom. So I wish this morning that you might go with me now back to the first part of the book of Deuteronomy, Because God said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Joshua knew something of what he faced. For some 38 years before that, Joshua had been a part of a group of 12 men who had been sent across the Jordan River. You see, Moses had led the people directly from Egypt to the Promised Land. They had come to the Jordan River. And before they went across back then, just a short time after they had left the bondage of Egypt, Moses had sent 12 men to spy out the land. And when the 12 came back, 10 of them forgot. 10 of them forgot what had happened not long before, that God had set them free from Egypt, that God had crossed the waters of the Red Sea, that God had fed them in the wilderness. So when they saw the walled cities, when they saw the giants, they were scared. And if you forget what God says to you, you have a right to be scared, but you will also suffer, because those 10 men never again set foot in that promised land. They were undeserving of receiving the gift that God had for them. For when we forget who God is and forget to depend upon God and forget to obey God, then we forfeit the blessings that God has for us. But Joshua had been one of the two who had gone back to Moses and said, God with us, we can. So he remembered well the giants that were there. He remembered the walled cities that were there. And so when God said to him twice, be strong and very courageous, he knew what they were going to have to do. When they crossed the Jordan River, when he would lead them across, up on the side of a cliff would be a fortress by the name of Jericho. Never in their history of that fortress had any army ever been able to defeat that fortress. But it would become necessary for the Israelites to not only defeat it, but to wipe it out. And you know the story, we'll get to it later. Because the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Joshua remembered the giants, the Anakim, who were some 9 and 10 feet tall, that had to be defeated. He had seen them. And God was saying to him, be courageous, Joshua. When you mix faith and obedience with the promises of God, it's a sure formula for success. Just like Paul wrote later on in the book of Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so he, as Moses gathered the people there at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy and began to rehearse in their ears this law, what we read a moment ago, God was saying to Joshua and to the people that they were to observe all of the law. How many of you can memorize and have memorized the book of Deuteronomy? Have any of you? Again, I ask, how many of you really want to be successful? Would you hold your hand up? How are you going to observe and to obey what you do not know? If you do not know it, how can you do it? One more time, shall we read Joshua 1:8? I know there's at least one here that I could call on to stand and he could quote it, can't you, Rocky? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein. How do you meditate? It's got to be in your mind. You ever watch an old cow chew a cud? How many of you been around milk cows? Been around milk cows? Good. How many stomachs does a milk cow have? Ain't got four, doesn't it? You see them out in the pasture, out in the field, eating. You see them go lay down. They're not lazy. You know what they're doing? They put that grass that they bit off and chewed and swallowed in the first stomach. They go lay down a little while. It goes into the second stomach. And it gets digested a little bit more, and then it goes into the third stomach. And finally it goes into the fourth stomach, and when it comes out, it's white. You call it milk. That cow cannot digest that through that process unless that cow eats it. And you can't meditate on it if you haven't memorized it. Because meditation is not sitting down reading it. Meditation is bringing back into the fresh memory that which has been stored away so that God can bring it back up and you can meditate, think about it, and squeeze some more of the goodness out of it. So when you say that you want to be successful and God tells you what to do and you are too busy or disinterested in doing what God tells you to do, you are saying you don't really want to be a success, you prefer to be a failure. I realize that's kind of harsh, but it needs to be simple. Because the first thing you have to do is to meditate upon it. You have to think about it. You have to think it over and over, and as you think about it, then God's Spirit begins to apply it to your life, doesn't He? He begins to point out to you where your life is not measured up to what you have just read and meditated on. And you're to do it during the day and at night. So that when you, as you're sleeping, the subliminal processes of your brain are being activated as God is fertilizing what you have read and memorized. So that it then governs the way you act. So that you can observe to do according to part of it. No. My Bible says all of it. But if you don't know it, you can't do it. We think we've achieved something wonderful if we memorize half a dozen verses or a dozen or two. But God did not say to observe to do part of it. So let's look and see some of the things that He had to say. God is saying to them, but He's saying to us as well. The first chapter and the second chapter review their past. And then the third chapter begins to describe some of the events that they were facing then. And it's in chapter 4, where you read a few moments ago. Notice carefully what God says there. As chapter 4 begins, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments. You see, the commandments are the 10 that we are given in Exodus chapter 20. The statutes and judgments are the applications of the commandments as God applied them to the people. And if we were to take the time this morning, we would find that in this book of Deuteronomy, that God spells out the particulars for what has become the Anglo-Saxon legal system, the requirements for how you distinguish between manslaughter and murder, how judges are to be ethical, and the standards for the observance of appeal courts is all within here. The guidance for health is all there. The amazing statutes and judgments that God gave are all in this book. Let's look, see just a little bit of what he said. Hearken unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you. Verse 2 is very specific. It is almost identical to the last two verses in your Bible. Would you take just a moment, please, and turn to the end of the book of Revelation, to the very last verses in your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Beginning in verse 18. You see, the book of Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. The Jews call it the Torah. For them, it was one book. And so what we're reading in the book of Deuteronomy is the last part of the first book of the Bible. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. The individual, the preacher, the professor, or the Bible student, or the other person who comes and takes God's word and he doesn't like what he reads, so he adds something to it to make it more pleasing, needs to pay attention. You shall not add to the commandment which I command you. Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now would you turn to that last book in the Bible, the last verses you find in your Bible, to Revelation chapter 22, to find the seriousness of the implications if you're disobedient to what God tells you. For in Revelation 22, verse 18, God's word says, for I testify unto you and to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. That's not just the book of Revelation. That's the book we call the Bible. That covers it all. Notice what he says. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man, verse 19, shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. In other words, he can't go to heaven. There are going to be a lot of professors and preachers who seem to profess faith in the Lord Jesus who are not going to make it into heaven, according to what he just said right here. So what we're reading over here in the book of Deuteronomy is very, very important. Continuing on in chapter 4, God says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. That is, those who went aside to worship a false god. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Go, keep ye therefore. Keep therefore, and do them. For this is your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things, that we may call upon him? And what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things, that we may call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? You see, God's law that he gave to them was so unique and so fair and so just that it was set apart even in the eyes of the unbelievers and pagans which were around them. They'd never seen or heard anything like this. There is nothing else in life that if an individual follows to the letter will guarantee success and prosperity. And the pagan nations would look at what God had given to Israel and say, my, my, what a wonderful God they must have. Over yonder at the end of the book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, is a similar statement. May I call your attention, please, to Malachi chapter 3. We'll not dwell much upon it, but simply to show you the consistency within the Word of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, a lot of folks misapply and misteach that. A young man in my home Bible study was telling me what his pastor was teaching them. He said that he's teaching us that there is the tithe and then there's the first fruits. So that means that in addition to the tithe, everything I make on Monday, I need to go give it. And then there's the offerings. I didn't tell him what I really thought, but he was being spammed. There was somebody hustling the Word of God to make more money. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says tithe. Everything that God gives to you, 10% of the first, everything that God gives to you, it'll return to him. That's his. Now look at the result that will happen. Verse 11 and 12. For I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And then verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed. Do all nations of the world call Israel blessed today? No. It's because they've not been obedient to what God has told them. All nations, God said, will call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. Back to Deuteronomy. We'll not have time this morning to cover all that I'd like to cover in the book of Deuteronomy. But I want to call your attention to a little bit more, a little further over here in the chapter 4 that we're looking at. For God covered a lot of territory here. Beginning in verse 15, God said, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw what manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Hor about of the midst of the fire. That's when he gave them the Ten Commandments. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any male or female, the likeness of any beast that is upon the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, and so forth. Verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. You see, God's whole purpose in what he was doing with the people was to get them to the place where he could pour his blessings out on them. God wanted to open the windows of heaven and just empty the blessings of heaven upon his chosen people. And he was spelling out to them exactly what to do. God right here is reminding them of what happened back in the wilderness right after he gave the commandments. Notice verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. There was no man like Moses. On one occasion, while they were coming to the wilderness, Moses was challenged by his own sister. You remember Miriam? And God gave Miriam leprosy. And he said to Miriam, there is none other like Moses that I speak face to face. Moses was such a servant of God. But I want you to notice, even Moses was not exempt. Because Moses is saying to us and to them, I sinned against God. I failed. And because I failed, I cannot possess the promises of God. Now, I want you to understand, you and I are certainly less than Moses. And so when we think that God will, he'll overlook this. God is a God of mercy. Yes, he is. God is a God who keeps his word. And when he tells us that there are certain consequences to the choices we make, not even Moses was exempt. And so Moses said in verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Yes, God is a God of love. 1 John 4:10 is right. God is love. But Moses said God's also a consuming fire. Oh, how well he knew. And so in verse 26, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. This week, we read of one of the Gestapo leaders who personally was responsible for killing 28,000 Jews during that time of World War II in which they were scattered. The history of the recent centuries has described the scattering of the Jews. Notice what God goes on to say here in this word. Lord shall scatter you. And verse 28, and there you shall serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, and neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if thou thence, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. God is a jealous God, and he's a consuming fire. But God has built into life two of the most wonderful things that we can ever have. It's called confession and repentance. And God is saying here through Moses to the people, and when you find yourself in the corruption of rebellion and the decadence of sin, if you will turn and seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And then he reaches way yonder into the future. Verse 30 speaks of a time that has not yet even come. It's called the tribulation period, a time of 7 years yet yonder in the future, when God shall discipline and chasten the sons of Jacob, it says. It says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. The message of the Bible is this. The message that God has set before us, there's a pathway, a clear pathway that points towards success and prosperity. And God spells it out. God tells us exactly what to do. And if we forsake it, then we shall suffer. We will not find the peace and the joy and the success and the happiness that our hearts hunger for. But if in the midst of our sin and rebellion, while we experience the consuming anger of God, God says, if you'll turn in repentance, if you'll turn, you'll find that your God is a merciful God, a forgiving God. He restores you as if you have never done it before. It does not matter what sin and what rebellion may be a part of your life. I do not wish to know it. No man needs to hear you tell it. Just God. That's called confession. Whatever it is, God can and will forgive and restore. There is nothing that you can do that is beyond the ability of God's mercy and God's grace. But you must be willing to turn. You must be willing to repent and return unto what God tells you to do. And you'll find him with open arms, ready to wrap his arms of love about you and to receive you. Would you bow your head with me, please? Oh God, we're just a bunch of sinners. And there's not a single one out there that's worse than the one that's behind this pulpit. We all are sinners. None of us deserve your promises, your blessings. We have not had hungry hearts and dedicated ourselves unto you and your word and been obedient unto you. We have sinned against you in so many ways. And yet, O Father, You're such a graceful, merciful God that you welcome any who will come to you in confession and repentance, and you will wipe away all of that guilt of the past, and you will give us a new heart and restore us in relationship with you. And you will make it possible for us to receive the blessings that you have to give. So I pray, dear Father, that in this moment, there's somebody sitting out there in this congregation who says, I want what God has to give to me. And I will, at this point, I will bring my life into a point of harmony with Him, and I will conform to His requirements, and I will confess and repent of my sin, and I will turn to Him to receive His mercy and His kindness, His grace. And we'll make the decision there at that seat right now to publicly make the public decision that you would be leading that one to make, whatever it is, when we stand in a moment to sing. I just pray for you to have your way, O Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.